I'm asking you to open again at the passage which we read earlier on, Esther chapter 5. We'll entitle our message this morning, Pride Before a Fall. Really dealing with the words of verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Pride Before a Fall. Let's unite our hearts together. We need help as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already with us this morning. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we have been singing. And O God, we pray that Thou might bless the truth of them to our souls. We ask, Lord, You bless us as we come to Thy Word just now. Lord, we do return Thee thanks for what You've taught us already in this study. We ask, Lord, that Thou might teach us again further this morning. Lord, we might even take heed to the example that is before us. We might avoid the same pitfalls. We ask, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give us unction from above. Anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give the listening ear, Lord, today. O God, make it easy, Lord, even through the hoarse voice, for people to listen to the word that Thou hast laid on our hearts. O God, hear our prayer. Bless us this day. Bless us further as we come to this message. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I wonder, what is it that causes you to restrain from doing evil? Some people only restrain themselves because of the current circumstances, not because of their character. Outwardly, there are many of these people who seem to have a good character. However, given the right circumstances, and they will pursue evil with vigor. An example of that may be seen when young adults leave the home for further education, or for some of our universities, or indeed some other pursuits. And they seem to be like a magnet to sin and to evil. That is because the restraints of home are no longer in place, and their circumstances are more favorable to carry out that which their sinful character desires to do. But thankfully, of course, that is not always the case. There are many of our young people whose character remains the same in the university as it does in their home. And that is one which has strong biblical convictions to do that which is right and to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. Such an example does remind us, however, parents, that we really should be praying for our young people at university. I've had the experience of being there as a chaplain, and they're not easy places to walk with God. We really should be praying for young people in these colleges. Now look at the opening words of verse 10. You see a reference made there to Haman. It says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. I said to you previously that Mordecai has an important part to play in the course of this chapter as well. God has already moved Esther into position before the king, and the banquet plan for the morrow is presumably being prepared for. Haman now is to be moved into position, and for that to happen, the actions, or maybe we'd be better saying, the non-compliance of Mordecai is what is required, and we have that in verse 9. He neither stood up, nor was he moved for him. In other words, he didn't fear him. He didn't tremble in the presence of a powerful superior. This was, in the terms of today, the prime minister of the land. And because of Mordecai's behavior, Haman was enraged, and he really wanted to retaliate against Mordecai for showing disrespect. And there's where verse 10 comes in. He restrained himself. And to the casual reader, that may seem as a good thing, something that is of merit where Haman is concerned. However, it is not that which is commendable.
because he only restrained his anger for a more convenient season, in which he would fully express it. He didn't restrain evil. He merely sought to postpone it until the true character of him would be seen in a more cruel fashion. And if there is one great truth that we note in Haman in these verses, it is pride coming before a fall. Pride coming before a fall. I want you to notice his pride, first of all. For having pulled himself away from what he wanted to do to Mordecai, Haman makes his way home. And there he gathers together his wife and some other friends. And it is then that his true character starts to come out and to be seen in all its ugliness. For what we hear are his boastings and the glorying of self. He speaks about his fortune. And I'm drawing your attention to the words of verse 11. Haman told them of the glory of his riches. We've already gleaned from previous chapters that Haman must have been a very rich man. That was evident when he made a bribe to King Ahasuerus for a large sum of money in order to gain his approval of the wicked plan he had to exterminate the Jews. He offered him a large bribe. It amounted to approximately 2/3 of what his kingdom would bring in during 1 year. He had riches. And that is what he has heard the boast of in his house. He is speaking there of the glory of his riches. But if you ever wanted proof that riches and money do not bring success or happiness, then look at Haman. He has a happiness, as we shall see, but it is fleeting. His joy is only for a season. It's like the sinner who experiences the pleasures of this world. His riches meant nothing to him, because that which upset him was that which prevailed on his emotions. And while we ought to thank God for the material blessings that we have, make sure, men and women, young person, that you don't place your confidence in riches to bring you happiness. For the scriptures warn us that they will fail. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Haman took pride in his fortune, in his riches. You see, also he took pride in his family. He gloried in the multitude of his children. We know from a later chapter, of course, that he had 10 sons. And no doubt his wife didn't need to be reminded of how many children she had borne. But Haman, through the pride of his heart, is boastful of that. And especially in those days where sons were considered as a sign of excellence and esteemed as a sure sign of prosperity. There was no government care package to look after you when you got old. But a great number of children basically ensured that you will be well looked after in your old age. That's how it was for Haman. What Haman didn't, however, acknowledge in his glorying is that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. What Haman wasn't was a man that feared the Lord. And he wouldn't be blessed to see his children's children. Haman was to learn that the glory in his family would not last when God was not glorified by the family. Our families can be a great blessing. They can be the crown of our glory, as can the grandchildren. But men and women, parents, let our pride of them always be measured by the Lord's blessing upon their lives. And best of all, in his salvation that they have experienced. He took pride in his fortune. He took pride in his family. You can also see that his pride was in his fame. He gloried in the things wherein the king had promoted him. and how he had advanced him. Haman thought that there was none like him. He had been exalted, he had been raised to the dizzy heights of being number two in government, and this gave him prestige, this gave him fame, but it was to ruin him, for the power that he had came, he was to use to do evil rather than good.
His fame was to be given a fresh boost. Verse 12 intimates.
Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king.
He had been invited along with the king to this banquet.
And another one was planned for the next day, at which he had exclusively been invited. It surely denoted the favor now of the queen as well as the king. Unknown to him, of course, it would be the time where he would be exposed to be an evil man. But do you see how it is all about me? It's all about I. Verse 11, he told them the glory of his riches, his children, the things wherein the king had promoted him, have advanced him. Verse 12, that Esther did let no man come in with the king that she prepared but myself. And it's all about him. Haman is full of himself, his riches, his family, his fortune, his fame, his promotions. He reminds us of the Pharisee. You'll be introduced to him in Luke chapter 18. The key to the whole passage is verse 9. For the Lord spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That sums up the man that you're introduced to. Listen to those words in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he's taken up with I. And it's all about him. And the conclusion to the parable is applied in verse 11, or verse 14, I beg your pardon. Where it says there, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's the other man. That's the publican. Rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see the word abase? It's the same word as is the word humbleth. One who is full of pride is brought low. That's the teaching of Proverbs 16 verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We are reminded in Proverbs 6 that the proud look is top of God's hate list. The divine sentence is that the proud person is brought low. And unknown to Haman, in the fullness of his pride, he would be brought low within 24 hours. It wouldn't matter that he had great riches. It wouldn't matter that he had a great family. It wouldn't matter that he had a multitude of fame in his kingdom. It wouldn't prevent the judgment of God reaching him. We've nothing to glory in, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And should there be any that would be tempted to be proud, men and women, young persons, surely we have enough warning from the character of Haman and how destructive it really is to save us from going down that road. You see here his pride. There's something else I want to show you. That is the problem. The scene of Haman making his way from the banquet past Mordecai in the gate gives us all the evidence that we need to identify what his problem was. His problem was one of a fragile ego. Haman was one who made public recognition his idol. And so as long as he was receiving adulation, then he was happy. And that was the case when he had been invited to the initial banquet by the queen. He had been summoned to an intimate party along with the king and the queen. It seemed that he was now rising to unprecedented heights. But it didn't take much to spoil his joy and happiness. Because in seeing Mordecai sitting without showing any respect, he was filled with indignation. His joy was gone. His joy was now turned into wrath. His ego had been dented once again. When his emotional strings were pulled by his idol of public respect, he felt good. But when that idol was challenged, it led him to malice and to anger. And that is why the problem is seen to be his heart's idolatry. When he went home, he sought about the task of boosting his dented ego. Didn't matter that he was second in command in the kingdom. And all the power that went along with it, there still was a void in the center of his life. That success or a claim could never fill. What he didn't know was that that void in his life could only be filled satisfactorily by God. What he needed to see was not a world revolving around him, but rather a world revolving around God, who is in control and whose achievements bring deserved glory to his wonderful name. What it does prove to us, however, is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. May the Lord enable us, every one of us, as we're singing earlier on, to tear away any idol that may seek to usurp the throne of God in our hearts. His problem was a fragile ego. His problem, furthermore, can be seen to be his focus. You see what he says in the words of verse 13? "In all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." His focus was more on what he does not have than what he does have. He didn't have the respect. He didn't have the submission of Mordecai. He did have all those things that he wrongfully boasts of. And whenever a man has the wrong focus, it renders him unable to be content. Content, as the apostle exhorts in Hebrews 13, be content with such things as you have. The problem with Haman here is the same problem we find with Adam and Eve. For though they had all the trees in the garden to freely eat of, there was one that God forbid them to eat of. But instead of focusing on all that they've been blessed with the subtlety of the old serpent, it was the eyes of Eve which saw that the forbidden tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. Desiring that which they did not have, they took. They rebelled against God. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. To use another example, it would be that of Ahab. He's exactly the same. He was the king. In all his heart's intent, all what his heart could have him, could desire in terms of wealth and vineyards, and yet there was one that he didn't have that happened to belong to Naboth. And Naboth wasn't for selling it, and he wasn't for exchanging it. Not unlike this passage, it was through the evil ways of his wife that he was to take possession of that. And along came divine judgment with it. Wonder, what is your focus on this morning? It is the attitude of an ungrateful heart. If our focus is upon what we do not have, rather than what God has richly blessed us with. If you love Christ, you have Christ in your heart and life. You have riches far above anything that this world can ever give you. For Christ is all. In all. The problem was his focus. The problem of Haman was also his friends. We have them noted in verse 14. It says, "Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends." The sort of friends that you have says a lot about you. Friends will either help you on with God, or they will hinder your walk with God. Sort of friends that Haman had suited him well. For it was there on holy counsel to Haman that is recorded for us in the closing verses of this chapter. They had heard his grievance as it is revealed to us in the words of verse 13. The sight of Mordecai greatly troubled his spirit, and all that he could boast of was as nothing as long as he saw that Jew sitting in the king's gate showing no respect. And what follows is encouragement for Haman to act in a most evil manner. You'll notice that his wife is found in the midst of this giving her advice. And she is not the first wife to give bad counsel, and she won't be the last. We have already mentioned Ahab. We have already mentioned his wife Jezebel, and how he was to encourage him to commit evil. Young person, especially young person, pray that God would give you the best of friends. Pray that God would give you a partner for life that will be able to give you godly and good counsel, good advice. The words of Proverbs 28 and verse 23 are appropriate. It simply says this: he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Best friend you have will reprove your sin. It'll oppose your evil ways, and it'll encourage you to do that which is right. That's the best friend you'll have. A friend who sees you doing wrong and sinful ways and encouraging you on them is only a man who's flattering with his tongue. The best parents are those who discipline their children because they love them. The best friend you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. That one who sticketh closer than any brother. What sort of friends do you have this morning? Let us take heed to the problem of Haman and seek with all our heart to avoid the same. The problem of his ego. The problem of the friends he had. And also his wrong focus. One final thought that I want to leave with you this morning, that is a proposal. The advice of his wife and friends was simply to go with his feelings, to vent his anger in full. And for that to be realized, a proposal was particular. Verse 14: let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. It's interesting to notice the word used for gallows is only translated that way in the book of Esther. In other places throughout the Old Testament, it is translated tree, or wood, or timber. Just going to give you one example. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. It is a verse and a truth that is repeated in Galatians 3 and verse 13, where Christ becomes or became a curse for us. It says in Deuteronomy 21, 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. There's the word. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The man who was hanged had to be buried that same day, for he had the curse of God. And thus, rather than having a picture in your mind's eye of a present day gallows, it might be truer to consider a tree. A tree that whereupon they would impale a person. And having done so, they would then hoist that tree or that pole up into the air for people to see. And the extent to which they desired to raise Mordecai was possibly a measure of how much Mordecai was held in contempt. And it would send a fearful message to the rest of the Jews. They would raise him close to 75 feet in the air. It's maybe also a graphic picture to us of how sin and evil will go to extreme heights in order to defeat the things of God. And how that challenges God's people, and how much effort we are prepared to go for the cause of Christ. The proposal was something that was presumptuous. Haman must go. He must ask permission of the king. Verse 14, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. He had to go and gain permission in order to hang this man. And such was the certainty that this permission would be granted. After all, he had signed the death warrant for the entire Jewish race. That the order was given for the gallows to be made immediately. They presumed on permission being received. They presumed on Mordecai had been hanged. I wonder, what do you presume upon, dear loved one, this morning? There are many who presume that they will have another opportunity to get right with God. Many maybe will presume that you'll be here next Sunday morning. When the scripture is clearly warned us, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if ever you're going to see that illustrated, then it will be in the life of this man, Haman. He presumed a lot on the morrow. How different it would turn out to be. The proposal, you will see the pleasure that was achieved by it. Why do you notice this? Look at the words of verse 14 again. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. And go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased him. And he caused the gallows to be made. How hard a heart Haman was and those of his friends. They just planned the execution of Mordecai. Haman would happily then go into the banquet with the king and with the queen, as if nothing untoward had taken place. Building the gallows to impale Mordecai upon caused him to act merrily. It caused him to be pleased. The thing was pleasing unto him. There was a similar spirit abounding him where the brothers of Joseph were concerned. When they took Joseph and they put him into the pit, where we read that they sat down to eat bread. And the same is repeated at Calvary. For when the soldiers took the Christ of God to crucify him, we read that they sat down, or sitting down, they watched him there. They took delight just watching the Son of God being crucified. The idea of putting Mordecai to death pleased Haman. But it didn't please God. That's the important bit. What gives you pleasure? It's important that our pleasure is not displeasing to God. I want to give you an illustration of it as I close. You come back with me to 2 Samuel, you'll find David. You think of David and how he sought to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. Her plan was that he was to order Uriah, her husband, to be put in the front line of the battle, in the hottest part of the battle, and the men were to withdraw from him so that he was slain, so that he died. What was David's reaction to the news when it came back to him? 2 Samuel 11 verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Joab, don't let this displease thee. That was David's reaction. But you see what God's verdict was on it. Verse 27, at the end. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Joab told that it displeased me. Encourage him. But it displeased God. Better to please God rather than men. When I bring you to the cross, there we see the Lord of glory, who could say of his Father, I do all those things that please him. His perfect obedience meant him laying down his life on that tree. It wasn't pride that led him there. It was the plan of God's redemption. Plan of redemption for lost sinners like you and me. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Is Christ your pleasure? Is he your all? May God help you to seek him this morning, if not, and to seek him in salvation for his glory's sake. Pride cometh before a fall. The Lord bless his word to each and every heart for his own name's sake. Let's sing in closing number 480, please. 480, watch the words as we do so. I survey the wondrous cross, which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt, and all my pride. 480, let's stand as we sing. For thy word this morning.
pray, Lord, that our boasting, our glory will be in Christ, the finished work of Calvary's cross. O God, we thank the Lord for his perfect obedience. We would, Lord, gaze upon him. We would thank the Lord for thy mercy, thy love forever giving thine only begotten Son to be our blessed Redeemer. Lord, help us to give our all. The cross demands our life, our heart, our everything. We pray that thou might write these lessons on our hearts even this morning. We might take warning from them. And O God, that thou would lead us closer to thyself. Bless us as we part for a little season. Give journey mercies. Give us a good day. Thy will bring us back to thy house tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.